Well, we're continuing our study of the book of Amos. I ask you to open, please, to chapter 3. Amos, chapters 3 and 4, we'll be looking at today. You remember, this prophecy begins with a warning that God is going to punish the nation of Israel. And first, God's punishment against the surrounding nations is declared. And of course, everybody's happy to hear that their enemies are going to be destroyed. But then God says, I'm going to pour out my wrath on you as well. Now, beginning in chapter 3, God gives the reasons why he's going to punish Israel. I should say he begins to give the reasons. It goes on quite some length. Amos chapter 3, this is God's word. Listen to this message that the Lord has spoken against you, Israelites, against the entire clan that I brought from the land of Egypt. I have known only you out of all the clans of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together without agreeing to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? Does a young lion growl from its lair unless it has captured something? Does a bird land in a trap on the ground if there is no bait for it? Does a trap spring from the ground when it has caught nothing? If a ram's horn is blown in a city, aren't people afraid? If a disaster occurs in a city, hasn't the Lord done it? Indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who will not prophesy? Proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt. Assemble on the mountains of Samaria and see the great turmoil in the city and the acts of oppression within it. The people are incapable of doing right. This is the Lord's declaration. Those who store up violence and destruction in their citadels. Therefore, the Lord God says, an enemy will surround the land. He will destroy your strongholds and plunder your citadels. The Lord says, as the shepherd snatches two legs or a piece of an ear from the lion's mouth, so the Israelites who live in Samaria will be rescued with only the corner of a bed or the cushion of a couch. Listen and testify against the house of Jacob. This is the declaration of the Lord God, the God of armies. I will punish the altars of Bethel on the day I punish Israel for its crimes. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will demolish the winter house and the summer house. The houses inlaid with ivory will be destroyed, and the great houses will come to an end. This is the Lord's declaration. Listen to this message, you cows of Bashan who are on the hill of Samaria, women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring us something to drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Look, the days are coming when you will be taken away with hooks, every last one of you, with fish hooks. You will go through the breaches in the wall, each woman straight ahead, and you will be driven along toward Harmon. This is the Lord's declaration. Come to Bethel and rebel. Rebel even more at Gilgal. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tents every 3 days. Offer leavened bread as a thank offering and loudly proclaim your free will offerings. For that is what you Israelites love to do. This is the Lord's declaration. I gave you absolutely nothing to eat in all your cities, a shortage of food in all your communities. Yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. I also withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. I sent rain on one city, but no rain on another. One field received rain, while a field with no rain withered. Two or three cities staggered to another city to drink water, but were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. I struck you with blight and mildew. The locust devoured your many gardens and vineyards, your fig trees and olive trees. Yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. I sent plagues like those of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I caused the stench of your camp to fill your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a burning stick snatched from a fire. Yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, Israel, that is what I will do to you. And since I will do that to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He is here. The one who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. The one who makes the dawn out of darkness and strides on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of armies, is his name. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This passage is just as relevant for us today as it was for Israel. We're not Israel. America is not Israel. But God is still God. And God declares that he will judge. Do not be deceived, we read in the New Testament. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You can't plant and then be surprised when something grows. Here in the South, we had a problem with soil that was eroding. There were places where the soil was not real good and the weather was not real good, and erosion was causing problems. And so someone found a plant in Asia that they thought would be a wonderful thing to tame soil erosion. The plant was kudzu. And so it was brought back on purpose, and it was planted to fight soil erosion. Well, let me tell you, it does fight soil erosion. It also will completely bury your car if you leave it parked in the yard. And the root system that is underneath what is on top of the ground is about three times what's on top of the ground. So what you see is a problem. This fast-growing plant that's going over everything, covering houses and trees and choking the life out of other plants. Just amazing. But what you don't see is even greater. There's even more. And so if you've got a piece of property and it has a kudzu problem, you can't just go in and cut it down and expect it to go away. Because what's in the ground is going to come back and back and back and back. When we built our house up on the mountain, there was a maple tree right in front that was going to kind of interfere with our view. And so our bulldozer operator said, "Don't worry, I'll bury it." Well, he did. And we ended up with about 10 maple trees right in front of the house, because that thing just grew up all over the place. Let me tell you something. God sees what's under the ground. God sees what you and I may try to hide. But God is calling his people to account. He's calling his people to repent. He's declaring to them that he's going to bring destruction on them, and he wants them to know why. He says, I've warned you. I've warned you through my prophets, but you're not heeding the warning. You don't listen, you don't repent, you don't change. He lists all these things and he says, if this happens, you know what it means. But look, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and you just say, la 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 la. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why these things are happening. Every now and then I hear someone say, what have I done to deserve this? I don't want to be unkind, but I'm always tempted to say, oh, you haven't. You've done things to deserve hell. But that would not be words of comfort for people who are suffering. I do try, when they're not in the midst of the intense pain, to remind all of us that if we got what we all deserve, we would all be destroyed forever. That's why the good news is such good news. It is amazing grace of a God who looked at a world that was in total rebellion against him. And instead of just wiping us all out, he chose to save. And the price at which he chose to save us was his own son. Jesus came and offered his life in our place, bearing the wrath that we deserved so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to our Creator. But there are people who hear that message and hear that message and hear that message and hear that message and are still in rebellion against God. Because what they want is not to have to bow before a God who is God. They want to pursue lesser gods, ones that are more manageable. I'll tell you something about the God who is God. He is not manageable. Okay? You can't negotiate, manipulate, and you cannot subdue the God who is God. He rules and reigns forever. If you are his enemy, that should terrify you. If you were intelligent enough and wise enough to realize the facts, you would realize it is insane to rebel against such a God. But if you are his child, it comforts you. Because you know that he is not a cruel father. He is a merciful, compassionate father who forgives his children even when we show a phenomenal capacity to mess up. Amen? And it's not just me who messes up. All right? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. All. That means you too. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to confess our sins? Well, we need to let God know what we've been up to. No. God knows better than we do what we've been doing. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. God knows what I'm going to say and do before I do it. I don't always know what I'm going to say and do before I do it. Do you ever surprise yourself? Do you ever say something and think, oh, where did that come from? Do you ever do something and say, wow, I didn't intend to do that? And sometimes it's like, ooh, I didn't intend to do that. And other times it's like, ooh, that turned out well. But here's the thing, God's not surprised. God sees it coming. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. Everything. And even though He knows everything, He loves us. That just blows my mind. You know, if I work really hard for a limited period of time, I can make a positive impression on a limited group of people. Summer that I met Mrs. Wood, I was part of a little theater company over in North Carolina. And on the weekend, I got to play a middle-aged man. Now, I was not a middle-aged man. I was 19 and 20 that summer. Okay? My birthday's in the summer, so I was 19 when the season started and 20 when it ended, but it wasn't a long season. It was just a few months. And playing the part of a middle-aged man, they had to spray my temples gray, and I had to learn to conduct myself in a manner that would be more appropriate for a person who was not only older than I was, but a person who had a military background. I was Captain Von Trapp in The Sound of Music. And I did very well, thank you. We literally had a 3,000-seat auditorium, and people came back for future performances. It was really nice. But that was just on the weekend. 2 days of the week, I got to play the part of a 15-year-old kid whose voice was changing. And so, as a 15-year-old whose voice was changing, which shows that puberty used to come later, by the time I came along, it was already an old play. But the boy in the play was in love with a neighbor girl named Corliss. And every time, it was just part of the script, every time that I was to go to her home to have interactions with her, I had to call from off stage before I appeared on stage. Corliss! Oh, Corliss! The crowd loved it. That was not in a 3,000-seat auditorium. It was in a room more like this. But here's the thing. There were 2 days a week when I played that part. 1 day a week when I was a middle-aged former military man, and 2 days a week where I was in charge of special effects for another play. I not only got to act, I got to be part of the backstage crew for one of the other shows. And for that show, I discovered that you can manipulate an audience. I hate to tell you what the show was. I didn't choose it. It was Bram Stoker's Dracula. Something I'm not real fond of, but I just worked there. So we built scenes up front that looked like a very impressive fireplace. It was just made out of plywood. And there was a scene in the show where I had to trigger a flash box from backstage. Now, a flash box is just a box into which you put flash powder, it's gunpowder, and you ignite it with an electrical charge just by flicking a switch backstage. I also had to do the sound effects. They were recorded, fortunately. It was a matter of pressing buttons. But at this scene in the play, Dracula has to disappear. I mean, disappear. How do you do that? Well, the flash box helps you because it distracts people. Dracula goes over close to the fireplace, and when it's time for him to disappear, I flick the switch. Boom! There's an explosive sound and a bright light and a puff of smoke. And as the smoke clears, he's gone. Where has he gone? Well, he stepped behind the plywood fireplace. Okay? From where the audience is seated, they can't tell that it's not a rock-solid fireplace. But if you were to go up on the stage and look at the way it's constructed, you see that there's a little passage where he can just slip out like that. To further the illusion, the other actor says, "Up the chimney like a bat!" And so the illusion is that somehow he's gone up the chimney, and people loved it. I'll tell you the truth. People love being deceived. But there is one who cannot be deceived. We can deceive other people, we can deceive ourselves, but God says he sees it all. He knows everything. What we do, what we think, what we say, what we feel, God knows it all. And so, God begins to talk with these people about what they have been doing. And he tells them that these beautiful, fancy places that many of them have are going to be destroyed. Don't think because you've got a great big house that you are safe. Ask one of the adults to show you YouTube videos of Detroit, Michigan. Detroit, Michigan, during the heyday of the automobile manufacturing there, was one of the most amazingly beautiful cities filled with beautiful homes and estates. Not anymore. There are still some lovely properties in Detroit, and there are many lovely people in Detroit. But the economy there has changed dramatically, and there are tons and tons of houses that nobody wants anymore. And you look at them, and you think, wow, that place was gorgeous. It was a mansion. And now, it's falling down. God says, I will demolish the winter house and the summer house. The houses inlaid with ivory will be destroyed, and the great houses will come to an end. This is the Lord's declaration. You cows of Bashan. He's talking about some women. That's not a very nice thing to call a woman a cow. Okay, apparently they had been rather self-indulgent in the diet department. And instead of joining an exercise program, they're sitting around saying to their husbands, bring us something to drink. Okay? That's the attitude. You wait on me. They oppress the poor and expect everybody else to do for them. And yet, in the midst of it, God says, I am going to have you taken away with fish hooks. Now that sounds extreme, but that is exactly what happened. When the Assyrians conquered a place, they literally used giant hooks and put them into the people so that there was no resisting. They hooked them through the flesh and led them away, and you did not resist. You walked. And they took them not just to another neighborhood, they took them to another country. They wiped out the populations that they conquered. And God says, that's what's coming. I'm warning you. But he says, I've been warning you. I gave you absolutely nothing to eat in all your cities, a shortage of food in all your communities, yet you did not return to me. I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. I did weird weather patterns, sending rain on one city but no rain on another. Has anybody noticed that that's happening all over the world? Depending on where you are, it is the hottest, coldest, wettest, driest on record. What is happening? In southern India, right now, horrible drought. We're praying God will send rain. We have brothers and sisters in Christ over there who are suffering. There's violence because those with money pay for the water truck to come and just deliver to them when the government said, go and deliver it to all the people. There are millions and millions and millions of people who can't get water. You can't live without water. What are they going to do? I struck you with blight and mildew. The locust devoured your many gardens and vineyards, your fig trees and olive trees. Yet you did not return to me. Well, look back in chapter 4, verse 4 and following. He says, come to Bethel and rebel. Rebel even more at Gilgal. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tents every 3 days. Offer leavened bread as a thank offering and loudly proclaim your free will offerings. For that is what you Israelites love to do. Well, isn't that good? Doesn't that mean they were worshiping? But their worship was in disobedience to God. What they did and where they did it was direct disobedience to God's word. We have tons of religious people whose religious activity, which they're very serious about, is a total violation of God's word. Because they don't care what God says in His word. They just want to do what makes them feel good, and they feel very religious. God says, oh, I see. Keep it up. That's sarcasm, by the way, when God says it. That's why He says, go to Bethel and rebel even more. If I were to say to my precious, wonderful wife, you know what I'd like to eat? I would really like some of your chicken salad. My wife makes a fabulous chicken salad. In addition to the chicken, she puts in some eggs. Oh. No, it's really good. And she uses mayonnaise to bind it, and it's really good. But she also adds things like chunks of apple, sometimes some nuts, maybe some craisins. You never know what lurks inside my wife's chicken salad. But it's delicious. It's absolutely delicious. So I say to my wife, honey, would you please fix me some of your wonderful chicken salad? And my wife comes to me at mealtime and she says, here, I know you're half Norwegian, so I opened a few cans of sardines for you. I would think, okay, do we have a communication problem here? Or is she sending me a message? If that happened one time, I would think that one of us is losing it. But if over and over, every time I told her what I want, she did the opposite. And she always does the opposite, saying to me, here you go. I would realize this is not a display of love. It's a display of hostility. The worship that Israel was offering was in absolute disobedience to God's word. And therefore, it was a stench in God's nostrils. This is for you! And God says, hardly. Let me tell you something. God says, over and over, not just in Amos and not just to Israel, God says judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. And therefore, Israel, this is what I will do to you. And since I will do that to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He is here. The one who forms the mountains, creates the winds, and reveals his thoughts to man. Don't miss that phrase. He's not only the creator, but He reveals His thoughts to man. God has spoken. We don't have to wonder, what does He want? How are we supposed to worship? He tells us. He reveals His thoughts to man. The one who makes the dawn out of darkness and strides on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of armies, is His name. What God is saying to us and what I would reiterate to you is prepare to meet your God. Are you ready? What if it were today? When I was growing up, that was the sign over the door. What if it were today? What if Jesus came back today? What if there was no lunch in the homes today? Are you prepared to meet God? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your amazing grace. We do not deserve to live, but You have shown us mercy. We thank You that whosoever will may come. You invite all people everywhere to come, to repent, to ask for Your mercy, and we will receive it. Help us, Lord God, to confess our sins, to agree with You that what we have done is wrong and that we need Your mercy. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Have mercy upon us. And we will be careful to give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.